topic today is love. I really appreciate the talk given by Elder David today, 2 Timothy 3, which talks about love and talks about obedience, and they are definitely connected. So the talk is titled, Love. What is it? I mean, many people have struggled over that, trying to figure that out, but I hope that the words that I speak will give some insight as to what Yahweh and Yahshua see as love. First, though, let's look at the worldly definition of love as found at dictionary.com. Love's defined as a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. That's number one. Number two is a feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, as for a parent, a child, or a friend. And three is sexual passion or desire. Now those, as we'll see later, those three definitions have a place in the Greek language as well, but they use different words to define that. In the Brit Chadasha, the New Testament, the Greek language actually has four different words that are translated. I should say the Greek language does, but not in the New Testament. There's only three that's used. But the Greek language itself has four different words that are translated into one English word, love. The concept of love in the Greek language is expressed by four words, and these are three of these words are used in Scripture, one of which is relatively unknown, that is used as a compound word twice in Scripture. The words are agape, which is the deepest love, which is based on doing things, sacrificing for another person or persons. Two, phileo, which is a brotherly love towards someone we really like, as in the word Philadelphia, which the word phileo is in that. The other word, delphia, means womb, so it's literally brotherly, being born in the same womb, being born to the same mother. Literally, it means love of the womb, or out of the womb. Three, is the Greek word storge, which is the love of one's relatives, one's family. And four, eros, which is sexual or romantic love, is never used in Scripture. And so even though two Greek words, phileo and agape, are commonly used in Scripture, their difference is demonstrated in John 21, verses 14 through 17, where Yahshua used two different words for love when he asked Peter if he loved him. John 21, beginning at verse 14. This is now the third time Yahshua showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Yahshua said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love, and that word there is agape, do you love me more than these? I guess pointing to the other disciples. He said to him, this is Peter speaking, yes, master, you know that I love you. That, the word is phileo. He said to him, Yahshua said to him, feed my lambs. And without understanding the Greek words under the English text, we do not see that Peter is answering with a different word for love. Yahshua is using agape, which is sacrificial love. He's asking Peter, do you love me enough to sacrifice for me? And Peter is answering with phileo, brotherly love, as one would use for a friend. In fact, when we see the word friend in the New Testament, that is the word phileo. Verse 16 of John 21. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape. It's a sacrificial love. He said to him, yes, master, you know that I love you. It's like as if you were saying, you know that you and I, we're just like that. Then it reads, he said to him, tend my sheep. In Yahshua's first question, he asked if Peter had agape greater than all the others. Peter could only answer that he had phileo for the Messiah. In the second question, Yahshua dropped the more than these, in other words, in comparing others, lessening the requirement. Peter still could only answer that he has phileo love, brotherly love for the Messiah. And Peter certainly recognized his weakness at this point, remembering that he had denied even knowing the Messiah before Yahshua was nailed to the tree. And Peter's grief peaked with Yahshua's final question in verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love? And he changed that word there. He said, that word there is phileo. Do you love me? Are you brother to me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Master, you know all things. You know that I love. And he still used the word phileo. That I love you as a brother. Yahshua said to him, feed my sheep. Then he went on to say, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he, that be Peter, would glorify Yahweh. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It's very poignant to understand that Yahshua is not just simply saying, you know, do what I do, but he's saying, give yourself to your death. Yahshua had dropped the requirement down to only brotherly love, which Peter had been saying all along. Agape love is sacrificial love, and this is the true desire of Yahshua, that we love him enough to sacrifice our lives for him. In John 15, beginning at verse 11, Yahshua says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love, that you sacrifice for one another, as I have loved, as I have sacrificed for you. Greater love, agape, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that word friends there is the word phileo, for his brother. You are my friends, phileo, if you do whatever I command you. Those are pretty heavy words. When you think about what is being asked here, it's not simply that Yahshua is asking us to pray or just read the scripture or to, you know, come to our Sabbath meetings. He's speaking about giving it all up to follow him. So how else is this sacrificial love, agape, used in scripture? In Mark 12, verse 28, we read, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Yahshua, which is the first commandment of all? Yahshua answered him, the first of all commandments is, Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, Yahweh is one. And you shall sacrificially love Yahweh, our Elohim, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, equal to it, is this: you shall sacrificially love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The word Yahshua used for love is agape. How could the love for others be equal to our love for Yahweh and His Messiah Yahshua? In Matthew 25, beginning at verse 44, we read this explanation. Then they also will answer him, saying, Sovereign, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The kingdom of Yahweh is reserved for those who sacrificially love Yahweh and Yahshua and sacrificially love their fellow mankind. Neglect either one, and the consequence is the second death, that is, eternal death. And eternal essentially means as has been determined and will be done. Those are the two tenses in the language of Hebrew. In English, we have three: the past, present, and future. In Hebrew, there are only two tenses: that which has been done and that which is being done. That basically is the name of Yahweh. Chaya and Chaweh means to be and to become. Paul, Shaul, adds some clarity to this truth in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. No one, anything except to love one another. For he who sacrificially loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But what does Paul mean when he says, he who loves another has fulfilled the law? Well, the word fulfilled comes from the Greek word pleroo, which means to make replete, that is, to fill up or to abound, to satisfy or to verify. So he who has fulfilled the law verifies that he abounds in the law. Does it not make sense then that when Yahshua said, Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to verify that I abound in the law of Yahweh. What are the consequences of disobeying this rule, which is to love one another? Again, Elder Shaul clarifies for us in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, which reads, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But then he warns us, But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I am always amazed at the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father, who understands our sinful nature, forgives those who struggle to obey, sets clear rules of living to everyone everywhere, so that we have no excuse but to obey. A Father who always uses the perfect amount of discipline, not too harsh, not too lenient, and always honest, always accepting, who is always available, who in those desperate moments when it seems we have no friends, never fails to offer a shoulder to cry upon, arms to embrace, a tear to empathize, a smile to encourage us and affirm that we are his children. Most importantly, he offers words of wisdom to help us understand, accept, and appreciate this world into which he has brought us. All these things he provides for us to help us overcome this temporary Elohim-cursed world. Yes, I did say that. For it's no mystery that the ground was cursed for our sake, and that the prince of the air is the ruler, the god of this world, none other than Satan himself. In Genesis 3:17, we read, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" In Romans 8, beginning at verse 20, we read, and this is Paul reflecting upon this curse found in Genesis 3. "For the creation was subjected to futility." In other words, there's no hope in this world. "Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of Elohim." Ah, there is hope. The fall is part of the Father's plan. The perfecting of the saints. The refiner's fire, separating the wheat from the chaff for our sake, because of us, because we are who we are, because we and the earth will be changed to perfection. Acts 14, beginning at verse 21. "And after they had preached the evangel to that city," which is the city of Derbe, "and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of Elohim.'" Hallelujah, I say. Thank you, Father, for not obliterating us, and instead offering salvation by the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives and in our tribulation. John 12, beginning at verse 31, and this is Yahshua speaking before his impalement. "Now is the time for judgment in this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now, at the time of Yahshua's sacrifice, as the propitiation for our sins, the battle begins. Now, we will be equipped to destroy and put away the works of Satan. This world, as much as we can see the hand of Yahweh in its creation and the beauty within it, it is nevertheless cursed. He, Yahweh, through Yahshua, provides for us to help us to overcome this temporary Elohim-cursed world so that we might come to trust him, to accept the salvation he has wrought for us through his son Yahshua, the anointed, set apart, living Elohim in the flesh, our sovereign, King of Kings. He does all this to reveal to us and prove his power and justice, his mercy and loving kindness, his perfection and uniqueness, his wondrous works, his glory, and his set-apart spirit, his truth and his right to rule our hearts and minds, our souls, and our very lives. Think about that. He could rule us right now with a rod of iron, but his plan is more noble, to allow us to honor him without constraint or force, so that we might demonstrate our sacrificial love for him out of our hearts, that we might become true children of the Father, so that he might bless us. He is our salvation. The salvation of Yahweh. Hebraically, Yahshua, that's what salvation of Yahweh is in Hebrew, Yahshua, walked with us, spoke directly to us, loved us, disciplined and corrected us, taught us, bled for us, and died for us, and rose for us. In him is the sacrificial love of the Father. Praise Yahweh. I've met many people who know the Father, who understand all that I've mentioned above. If you're listening or watching this broadcast, then you probably know the Father. You know his love. You felt his love, the warmth of his embrace. And you also know that the heat of his discipline. Come on now, be honest. You've felt his hand on your ornery hide, haven't you? You've known that you were doing something wrong, and you undoubtedly knew what you were doing wrong. Because you know the law of the Father. And then, what did you do? You examine yourself, and in humility, in your feelings of shame, you saw the folly of your ways and decided to follow his rules. You returned to obedience. You repented, in essence. Isaiah 51, verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of Yahweh shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Malachi 3:7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh of hosts. And because you know the love of the Father, and feeling humility, you looked at your environment, your relationships, your search for physical pleasure, your work ethics. You recognize other things you were doing wrong. You saw your disobedience and how you hurt others through your selfishness, your pride, and your unwillingness to relent from your self-centeredness. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you do. You're a human. Do you know the Father? If you do, then you know what happens when you repent of your worldliness. Begin reading the scriptures again. Begin again to humble yourself in prayer to Yahweh. And begin again, over and over, to treat others with kindness, especially if you do not believe they deserve your love. If you know what I'm talking about, then I believe that you know the Father. For Yahweh so loved the world sacrificially that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For Yahweh did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Yahweh. Now, we could just cut it short right there and say that, you know, we're saved, we're always saved, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. But I would be lying to you, because in the next series of verses, the truth comes out. And it's my experience that few people take a look at this, John 3:19-21. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. What they did was sinful. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in Elohim, wrought in Yahshua. Yahweh loved the world, and men loved evil. Yahshua is the light of truth, and the evil one is the darkness of falsehood. Some people love Yahshua, and some people love Satan. But what does it mean to love something or someone? That is the subject of this discussion. And then the answer to this question will tell us who exactly it is that we love. Could it be said that people who practice the truth sacrificially love Yahweh and his son, Yahshua? Absolutely. Is sacrificial love more powerful, honorable, and valuable even than faith and hope? 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not sacrificial love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not sacrificial love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not sacrificial love, it profits me nothing. So, does sacrificial love have more worth than faith and hope? Let's read on. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, how I would read that is, sacrificial love sees past harsh words and actions to the heart, to the feelings within that person. Love does not envy. Sacrificial love does not lust after material possessions. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Sacrificial love does not need to prove itself worthy, powerful, or innocent. Verse 5, does not behave rudely. Sacrificial love does not need to manipulate others to get them to do what we want. Does not seek its own. Sacrificial love does not need someone or something. Is not provoked. Sacrificial love can see through words to the thoughts and feelings of others, allowing him to accept the other for the positive intent of their words and actions. Thinks no evil. Sacrificial love looks for the positive within others. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity. Sacrificial love feels guilt, shame, and separation from Yahweh when he acknowledges his transgressions against Yahweh, but rejoices in the truth. Sacrificial love sees and receives the blessings of obedience to the law of Yahweh, an intimate relationship with the Father and Son, the presence of Yahweh's Holy Spirit, and the fruit of his labor and sacrifice. Verse 7, bears all things. Sacrificial love empowers the individual. Believes all things. Sacrificial love understands the plan of salvation, the temporary nature of this world, and the narrow gate that leads to the kingdom of Yahweh. Hopes all things. Sacrificial love can visualize himself in the kingdom and endures all things. Sacrificial love knows how to overcome the obstacles of this world and practices that knowledge. Verse 8, love never fails. Sacrificial love learns by his failures. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In other words, I understood as an adult, I thought as an adult, and I put away those childish things. I took up adult, mature, and the word in Scripture is the word perfect things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. In other words, we don't see ourselves very clearly. We don't necessarily understand why we do what we do. But then, in the future, when we're risen face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And verse 13. And now, Paul says to us, abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is sacrificial love. And we can see that the kind of love Scripture is describing is sacrificial love. For our Heavenly Father, his Messiah, and for our fellow human beings. This is the sacrificial love that we are to show to the Father, to the Son, and to those around us. All of that is equal in worth. It is the sacrificial love for others that I want to focus on in the remainder of this discussion. It is exactly the same as our love for Yahweh and Yahshua. Either way, it is simple to understand. Yeah, it is simple, but not so easy to implement. Why is it not so easy? Because we are of the flesh and are not willing to sacrifice our needs for others. We have been taught lies about how to conduct ourselves in our relationships, leading, for example, to divorce for more than half of all marriages. And that doesn't include relationships that look like marriages that don't appear on statistics. Here is the simple part. Love is a collection of feelings, such as safety, security, satisfaction, innocence, courage, connectedness, that is emotional intimacy, personal empowerment, hope, trust, and relief. Love is automatically created when two people make a decision to spend time with one another, speak honestly with each other, and accept the other. Now, isn't that simple? Just three things. Make a decision to spend time with each other, speak honestly with each other, and accept one another. But is it easy? No. For three reasons. Number one, it is easy to avoid discussing painful feelings or even pleasurable feelings, especially if we have built up resentment toward the other. We essentially decide not to meet together. Number two, in my experience, most people do not know how to speak honestly with others. We tend to speak about or to others in the form of judgments, threats, put-downs, guilt trips, sarcasm, blame, commands, demands, or silence. Not about the thoughts and feelings that we harbor within. We do not understand exactly what we feel, so how can we share them? We cannot. And number three, again, in my experience, we have tremendous difficulty accepting. That is, not taking personally the harsh words people speak to us. Most of the time, those troubling words come from the ones we presumably love the most. Why? Because these words have the deepest meanings for us. We take their harsh words as threats against the things we hope for. And so we begin defending ourselves. Now, what is the best defense? Typically, a good offense. Soon we see a battle transpiring. Each party trying to stop the argument through, you guessed it, judgments, threats, put-downs, guilt trips, sarcasm, blame, commands, demands, and silence. When we threaten others, our intent is to instill fear in the other. We use judgments, sarcasm, and guilt trips to create guilt in the other, to create guilt and worthlessness and shame in our opponent. Now, if we are successful in our tactics, what do these negative primary feelings, presumably that we've created in the other person, turn into? Well, I can tell you that fear, disappointment, guilt, shame, worthlessness, powerlessness, and disconnectedness all turn into anger. That's how we're made. That's how the Creator made us. And all you have to do is take a look at yourself. And when you know that you're feeling angry, take a look at what it is that you're feeling. Is it fear? Is it powerlessness? Is it disappointment? If it is, then you've created that by the thoughts that you are entertaining in your mind about the other person. And this anger fuels our determination to conquer the other. Yahweh knows what happens in the end. What happens when someone assaults us physically? Do we trust them? No. We do not trust them. What happens when someone assaults us emotionally with judgments, threats, and all that? We do not trust them. How willing are we then to disclose our deepest feelings? Not on your life. We're not going to do it because we don't trust. How willing are we then to disclose our deepest feelings? We're no longer willing to give ammunition, as it were, to the other person for them to use against us. Then what happens to the love that once existed or was once hoped for? And that's when people say, well, we just fell out of love. No, it was not an accident. The feelings of love, safety, security, satisfaction, innocence, courage, personal empowerment, connectedness, and hope were destroyed. They were destroyed in our attempt, ironically, to preserve that relationship, right? Remember? We didn't want to risk hurting the other person or to be hurt by the other person if we shared our deepest feelings. So what did we create? We created a dishonest relationship. We held in our feelings and fear turned into anger. Anger was repressed and turned into anxiety, depression, resentment, bitterness, and finally, apathy, where we just don't care anymore. And this is how we destroy love. We don't meet together, we don't speak honestly, and we don't accept the other person for what they think and feel. So is even this type of situation hopeless? Nope. Any two people can create love if they are willing to go through the process of creating that love. Are you willing to go through that process? If so, then you will need, first of all, to understand what you think that creates your primary feelings. Then you will need to learn the skills to express those feelings without using judgments, threats, put-downs, guilt trips, sarcasm, blame, commands, demands, or silence. And finally, you will need to learn how to accept, understand, and appreciate the other person for what they think, what they feel, and how they act. This is the hard part. This is the part that takes time, energy, and the practice to implement the love process and create the bond that we all need. Is this only for use between us and those around us? By no means. I find that this love process is equally useful in our relationship with Yahweh and Yahshua. We need to make the decision to spend time with a father and son in prayer. We need to learn to understand our motives. Notice the word M-O-T, the letters M-O-T and motives. The thoughts, beliefs, and perceptions fueling our emotions. Motives, emotions come from the same word. Out of which, I'm talking about the feelings, out of which we act, either in adherence or defiance to the will of the Father and the Son. We need to express honestly what is going on inside of us, whether it be joy in our obedience or guilt and shame in our disobedience. The Father and the Son will hear us and accept us. They will also be honest with us if we can hear them. Finally, we need to accept what they tell us, that this is their will for our salvation, so that we may be redeemed when Yahshua returns. And so I say, may we know in our hearts, that is, may we create an intimate relationship filled with the feelings of security, innocence, courage, hope, and satisfaction with our Heavenly Father and His Son, Yahshua. Through communicative prayer, may we know that we are loved in spite of our faults. May we also remember that it is the loving Father who disciplines and who disciples the Son whom He loves. May we demonstrate our sacrificial love to Him who sacrificially loved us. Mm-hmm.